Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. We'll read verses 1 to 14. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. And again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and flesh came up upon them, and skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then he said unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it, and performed it, saith the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, we come before you today, and this is a passage of Scripture with which we are familiar, and yet all too often perhaps we have not really thought about it. And we do ask that you would be with us, enlighten our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renew our wills to desire to do your will, and to desire to give you the honor and glory that is due unto your name. Amen. Nearly 50 years ago, not many of you are 50 years ago, but there are some, a flash flood occurred in the desert town of Ma'an, Jordan. It was the greatest catastrophe that had ever happened in the memory of those who at that time were living in Ma'an. Now, many years before this, in the days of the Ottoman Empire, some Turks had built a railroad running south as far as Ma'an and beyond for the purpose of transporting pilgrims who were wanted to make the pilgrimage to Mecca in Saudi Arabia. At the time the railroad was built, the engineers also built a dam across a shallow creek bed that ran through the town of Ma'an in order to prevent any floods from occurring. The dam was an earthen dam that had been faced with cut stone. Apparently it was very handsome in its appearance because of the cut stone. But over the years, as the town grew in population, various would-be house builders had found it convenient and cheap to go to this dam and use the stones and the dam to build their own houses. After all, for many decades, there had been no great rains and certainly no flash floods. So they reasoned, if it ever did rain, the earthen dam by itself would hold back any flooding. The stone facing on the dam was unnecessary for the safety of the town. Therefore, why not use those beautiful cut stones to build their own houses? Sounds like good reasoning, doesn't it? Why let them go to waste? But to their conventional wisdom was wrong. One day, a very heavy rainfall occurred in the area at the beginning of the creek. However, in the town of Ma'an itself, no rain occurred, just upstream. This unusual rain came at a time when the town was actually crowded with pilgrims who were making the Hajj journey to Mecca in Saudi Arabia. But the rain poured down and a great lake formed itself behind the earthen dam that now had no stone facing on it. But no one noticed how much water had been built up behind the dam. Then, in the middle of the night, when everyone was asleep, the earthen dam gave way, and the wall of water rushed down the creek bed, overflowing its banks as it poured through the town. Oh, what destruction was wrought! The mud brick houses in the path of the flood were undermined and collapsed, and the people inside the houses drowned. Even trucks and buses, which had been used to transport the pilgrims and which were parked along the main street, those buses and trucks were overturned and washed away. And at the end of the town, a small stone mosque, which had been used to house some of the pilgrims, was so filled with water up to the second floor, and many pilgrims were lost and washed away and drowned. The next morning early, at the Hamilton House in Mayan, the iron gate at the front of our house was beaten away by some frantic knocking. So I threw on my bathrobe, went out to see what was going on. A friendly neighbor was there, and he asked for help. And that was the first that we knew about the disaster. Now, our house at that time was built on the edge of the shallow creek that had been flooded. Looking across to the other side of the creek, we could see some mud brick houses that had collapsed from the flood water. And in the middle of this disaster, there was one house that was still standing, although surrounded by the flood water. It was the house of an Arab friend who was one of the few Christians in this Muslim town. He saw me and he motioned with his hands to pray for me, for him, and for his family. And I nodded my head vigorously to indicate my willingness to do so, and then did so. Later on, I went to the government hospital, which was nearby, to see if I could be of any help. To my horror, I saw many, many clay-colored and clay-covered lumps lined up in the courtyard outside the hospital. These lumps, if one looked carefully, could be discerned to be the dead bodies of the victims of the flood. Oh, what a day that was. In the chapter 37 of Ezekiel, the prophet was brought to the scene of a terrible ancient battlefield. It was a valley filled with the bones of those who had died in the course of the fighting. And the prophet was appalled by what he saw. And the Spirit of the Lord asked him, "Son of man, can these bones ever live?" And he, that is Ezekiel, answered, "O sovereign Lord, You alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones, and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you, and make flesh come upon you, and cover you with skin. Then I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and then skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And it's that verse 8 that I would like to speak especially about at this time. It speaks of, beheld, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, upon the bones, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Think about it for just a moment. What is the Bible telling us? Telling us that the bones were all in place, the right bones in the proper place. There were tendons actually attached to the bones. That was something that had long since disappeared. And then flesh came upon them, covering the tendons and the bones. And then after that, we're told that skin on top of all of this took place. And probably if anyone had could have seen that those things at the time that Ezekiel saw them, he might very well have thought to himself, oh, I know this is Mr. Somebody, this is Mr. Somebody else. This is a mighty warrior. Oh, this one has a tremendous background. So that they might have said, oh, I recognize these things, but he's dead. So, what's the use of giving further thought to this? He's dead! But then, we're told in verse 8 and 9, beheld the sinews and the flesh came upon them and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then the Lord said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. We'll pause there here again. Let's think about what is being said here. Is there something that we can learn ourselves from this? You know, people might say, well, I'm brought up in a family in which we went to church every Sunday, and we recited the Apostles' Creed every Sunday. And yet they may not be Christians. That might represent the bones coming together. Again, we might think of ourselves, our religion is complete. We have the tendons of that have come together and all in the proper place. And yet we may not be Christians. Again, we might think to ourselves, well, what about the flesh that is mentioned here in this passage? What could that be? It might refer to the good works that are numerous and praiseworthy. And we do them, and other people know about them, but it may not be show real life in the heart. So that would be the flesh. And again, we might think to ourselves, well, I go to church every Sunday, and I live an exemplary life. And yet, that would be the skin. And yet, we may not be Christians. Life and pattern of living is there, but we're not really trusting in the Lord Jesus as our Savior. a life with no breath would then be a very imperfect life. It would be a very unhappy life. It would be a very unsuccessful life. Does the Bible have anything to say about this kind of a sad situation? And I say, oh, yes, it does. Please turn, if you will, to a very familiar passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. And Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and although I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. So the Bible says we may have the appearance, as far as people are concerned, who can't see into the heart, and we may think that, well, that person is certainly an unusually fine person with many good qualities, but if it doesn't have love in the heart, love for whom? For the Lord Jesus himself, who loved him. Love for fellow believers. Love for that stretches out to our neighbors. And the desire to do what we can to do good to them. Especially proclaiming to them as ambassadors for Christ the wonderful good news that there is hope. There is comfort. There is true happiness for one who puts his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But did Jesus himself say anything about this? Oh, yes, he did. He did indeed. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 24. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes on him that sent me has eternal life, and will not come into condemnation, for he has crossed over from death to life. Now this is a verse that is familiar to me, and familiar undoubtedly to many other people. But I never really had put it together before with this passage in Ezekiel, of the valley of dry bones, an army of people, once upon a time. And the fact that those dry bones, so dead, really dead, not even buried, just lying there, that God has the power to give life to them, to give them tendons, give them flesh, to give them skin, to cover so that they now are no longer a skeleton, but they're complete. And then what did he do? He sent the Spirit of God into them. For the word for wind that is spoken of here, is the word ruach, R-U-A-H. And it's the same word in the Arabic language as well. But it also not only refers to the wind, but it's used in Scripture as a reference to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit goes into the heart, goes into the body, a change takes place. And it's spoken of here, and it says, so I prophesied as he commanded, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Sometimes we think to ourselves, the people in the Middle East have had such a history, a tragic history. Death seems to be come out, spout out in all directions. There's no hope for such a people. There's no way that we can expect them to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yes, there have been some missionaries who have boldly went to the Middle East and spoken in Israel. And yes, a few people received the Spirit of God, and they became believers in Jesus Christ as their Savior. But the majority of the people in Israel care nothing about Christianity. But the same thing can be true said about the Arabs. And when you come to think about Arab Christians, or people who call themselves Christians, we wonder, what about Arabs who are Muslim in their background? Is it possible for such dead spiritually people to be changed? Can the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit, who alone can give life to anyone, both physical life and spiritual life, can that make a change? Oh, yes, it can. I've seen it with my own eyes. I've counted some of those Muslims originally who were given the Spirit of the Holy Spirit and believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Oh, what a change took place. Now they cared for their wives. Now they cared for their children. Now they changed their whole attitude toward people round about. Now they are people that you and I, who are believers ourselves, would be proud to call them brothers in Christ. This is something only God can do. This is something we need to be praying that the Lord will repeat again and again and again, till there shall be a great army of people, if the Lord enables them. Speaking of the Salvation Army, maybe this would be a good way to speak of it. It can happen, but only through the Holy Spirit. And by the Holy Spirit, we can really have hope. And there is hope for those who are interested in mission, in the mission field. And a great mission field has formed itself in a way that people ordinarily do not think of. Actually, here in the United States, there are Muslims. What's different about them? Well, when you preach the gospel to a Muslim, he knows he has no hope in his heart of peace. He knows he has nothing in his heart that resembles true happiness. That's a gift of God. And is it the God that they mistakenly worship? Oh, no. It's the God who is a true God, who says, this is the God who says, then they shall know that I am the Lord, as is spoken here in Ezekiel chapter 37, repeatedly. So, what about it? What difference does it make to folk in this day and age? Does it give hope to you? Only if you really believe the Scripture, if you really believe that God, who spoke through the mouth of Ezekiel in bygone ages, that same God is the same God today, that he has the same power. He has the desire to change the lives of these people. And if you really believe that, then it's amazing what can happen. As Ezekiel himself had no power to change the heart of anybody, but the Lord told him, prophesy to them. Well, when you prophesy, you speak about it. You speak about your message earnestly, and you're prophesying in the name of the Lord. You're an ambassador for God. You are one whom God is pleased to use to convey his message to other people. Ask yourself, do I want to be an ambassador? Someone who speaks out what God wants me to speak? The message that he gives me? Try it out and see if there are results, if there are changes. Only God's message can change the heart. And I challenge each of you here to do that very thing. Speak out for the Lord. The one message and the Spirit behind it that can change the hearts of people. May God bless us all and this church.